forget it. We'll let you out on time, Cindy. Okay. They have food there, so you don't have to go, you know, fast-fooding it on the way there. You'll be just fine. We'll give a special pass to Sandy because she's very special. She probably runs the whole operation. We just don't know it. She's single-handedly taking care of two twins all day, so I think she's more than capable. Amen. Amen. The Lord is good. Amen. All right, let's take our covenant word and make that declaration this morning. This covenant word will guide my life and open up my destiny. This word sets a bright path in front of me. By this word, I'm established in truth, righteousness, justice, and holiness. This word is the Magna Carta and Constitution of Christ's kingdom. I can live by it, I can prosper in it, and I am secured by it. This word is forever settled in heaven, and today it is changing my life. Lord, we just simply affirm what we have decreed and declared, and we embrace it, and we ask that you would unlock a greater fullness of it. Lord, because we're together, because we have asked the Holy Spirit to give us unction and to give us what we need, we thank you for that, Father, and we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last Sunday, we had somewhat of a communication. If you weren't here, how many of you were not here last Sunday? Raise your hand. All right, get the tape. It's not tapes anymore, it's CDs. But yes, you can get the CD. We have them hopefully available somewhere. But we talked a little bit about a name change, and really we were talking about identity. And really what we were talking about, what the Lord has been doing in our church family over the past years, some of the emphasis that we have had. I pointed out it just so happens in the Hebrew calendar, it's year 5774, which again, similar to 2008, is one of those gateway or doorway type of emphasis in season. I didn't make that up. I just pointed it out. That's the prophet's job. It's not mine, okay? So it's a year of a gate or a door. And I talked about we're moving to a new plateau. And that's not some spiritual high that's above everybody else or we're higher or better. It is just simply acknowledging the fact that God does take us from glory to glory, faith to faith, and strength to strength. I don't want to stay where I was a year ago, 5 years ago. I'm not looking back to some spiritual mountain or experience that I'm trying to get back to. God is previous. He's out there in front of us. Now, we can look back and acknowledge what God did in those days and say, praise God. I want more of that. I want to extend that further. But we're going after things that He has for us. If you read this book carefully, you'll find out the men and women in here were moving forward. Now, sometimes they had to walk through some situations that were judgment and the consequences of what they sowed, but even in that, they continued to move forward. And so I pointed this out about this plateau that God is adding to our identity. He's maturing and growing us. I believe He grows us spiritually. I believe that He even grows us numerically. He grows us in the depths in which we can reach our world, our influence. I believe the Holy Spirit has been nudging us in this process. I just want to refer, you don't have to turn there, you can mark it down, Acts 15:22. It was when the Jerusalem Council was considering, what do we do with all these Jews and what laws and what things should they obey and connect with us? And so in their process of debating all that, they said this phrase, and it's an excellent phrase, and it goes like this: it seemed good to the apostles and elders to put no greater burden on. They use that phrase, it seemed good. And then later in verse 28 of chapter 15, it said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Let me put this out there in front of you. Live your life in a way that you know that your choices seem good to the Holy Spirit and to those that you're walking with. Amen? because God wants to give you and I this clarity of purpose, this understanding and knowing that what He is doing in our life is the very heartbeat of His heartbeat, that we're going after the things that He wants us to go after. Nobody wants to miss the will of God, and I don't believe we have to struggle and struggle and struggle to find the will of God. I used to be in that endless loop. What's the will of God? What's the will of God? Then I realized it's not that hard to figure out. He puts the desires in your heart. He deposits those things that you care about in your heart, and you start just going after them. So a friend of mine, a pastor friend, he coined the phrase, and I think is writing a book about it, that this phrase, it seemed good to us in the Holy Spirit. He said that's day senses. Day meaning God and sensing. It's a God sensing. So that's what I was trying to communicate, and my son, who happens to be on a fishing trip in Michigan, so inspired by Bob's fish last Wednesday, called a friend, and they called a friend. The next thing you know, they're in Michigan today trying to catch the same fish that Bob already caught. So I hope they had some cousins and other fish out there. So God, would you bless Nathan and all of his friends, and may they have the experience of a lifetime. But Nathan and I were chuckling. This was about 1 o'clock in the morning because I was checking on him as he was driving there. And he said, what are you doing, Dad? I said, well, I'm still working on my message a little bit. And he said, I sure hope it's better than last week. And I said, yeah, so do I. But then this morning, my daughter, as I was sitting there, I'd gotten up before everybody else, she came through and said, Dad, it's going to be the best message ever. So somewhere between Nathan and Heather will this message find its resting place. All right. About 2 to 3 years ago, I felt the need to have our family commit to memory a decree that would be words coming from our mouth on a regular basis that would be words of affirmation from God. Because we are speaking His truth over us, but also words that were confirmation of who we are and what we are about. You know, I'd prayed with them and I'd been speaking, I think it's Numbers 6:24, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up His countenance towards you and give you peace. We often say that over our children, and we pray that. Once in a while, we pray it here. That is an awesome prayer to rehearse and to put into action. Amen? So this one was a little bit longer, and I didn't spend a whole lot of time. I think it was just divine inspiration. I said, I need something that is, you know, kind of something that we own and something that we communicate. But I was impressed how quickly that our children learned it. And I was going to have Hannah and Heather come up here and just do it because they know it, but they had class, so Marion's in there prophesying over them right now. So that's a good thing. But it's kind of similar to creeds. It was kind of a creedal thing. And perhaps several years ago, I think I popped it up here on the board. So we're going to put it up there again, and we're going to just say it together because it feels good, it sounds good, and I like it. So Todd, if you can, there you go. Here it is. Let's say it together. I was created by God for a great purpose. His divine power now gives me everything I need to fulfill it. What Jesus did through the incarnation, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the enthronement as King was for me and all the created order. I am filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I live to advance His kingdom, to bring Him glory and enjoy Him forever. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. There are angels assigned to my life, and I will always be an overcomer. Isn't that powerful? Amen. All right, you're dismissed. You can go on the walk. All right. Hallelujah. But there's at least, I counted up at least 17 theological points in that decree. So as you go through life, even that first one, we were discussing it this week, Travis and I was created by God for a great purpose. If that is your starting place, whether you're saved or a heathen, it doesn't matter, it starts captivating you. In fact, the evangelism and the witnessing that I've done in the past has all started right there with that first statement. You can look at anybody in the eye and say, you were created by God for a great purpose. And don't miss it. And the only way you're going to find it, if you walk through the door of God's purpose for your life, in that doorway is Jesus. This thing expresses my identity as a believer in Jesus. The points about you came in the incarnation, you went to the cross, you were resurrected from the grave, you ascended, and then you were enthroned as king, because that's an important point that many people leave out. They just say, he just went back to heaven. He went back to heaven, but he was installed and enthroned as king. And there's a man sitting on the throne in heaven who has walked just like you and I walk today. He identifies with us. He knows how to live life on planet Earth. Amen? All right, so it expresses my identity as a believer. It affirms who I am through these transcendent truths. I want transcendent truth defining who I am. Not Madison Avenue, not Hollywood, not the government, not some leftist trying to decide who I am and shape my identity. Yeah, I can wear jeans and clothes that connect with the culture and all that, but my true identity is going to be shaped by transcendent truths. Amen. The words angels and weapons and advancing the kingdom that are in there, they all speak to my ability in God to contend. You have an ability in God to contend with any circumstances, even if it's your own flesh. Even if you're trying to get victory over something in your own flesh and there's a war going on, I tell you, he is going to give you the ability to contend and to have victory. It's already established in him. Amen? By declaring this, I am confirming that this is mine. See, our mouth is actually a gate, okay? And when this flows out of the gateway of your mouth into the atmosphere, you are literally in that five-point structure. You are at the confirmation place. I was created for a great purpose. His power gives me everything. You are shaping the world in front of you by that declaration. All right. And I believe also that these foundational truths working in me activates the life of God in me. I don't wake up every day feeling like, I've been delivered, oh praise the Lord, I'm glad I can go. And no, so I get up like you do. Where's the coffee? Oh Lord, I stayed up too late. What was I thinking? You know, I'm not 25 anymore, you know? Y'all been there, done that, right? In the morning you think, what was I was thinking? And all you did was stay up a little bit too late. You weren't drinking, you weren't carousing, you weren't any of that. You just stayed up too late. So, but these truths work and they activate a life of God in us that is transcendent, that is different from the culture. You should walk into your job, your workplace, different than those that aren't born again, even different that don't get this and don't understand that the kingdom of God is not a pie in the sky to get to somewhere else after you get your ticket punched and you make it to heaven. The kingdom of God, those values and truths, are how we live our lives today. And everybody said amen. All right. A decree, which that is a prophetic declaration of truth to be activated in your life. Not just some dead thing to memorize. I don't want my kids to memorize a bunch of stuff and say, oh yeah, I memorized this. I want a decree that is activating their lives. Amen? Because it's truth. And the Lord watches over his word to perform it. Man, and when I speak and you speak a word out there, that thing has a life of its own to it. You speak a negative word, that word's got a life of its own to it. And when I hear people, I was at a friend, and he was in a store. He was waiting on customers, and he couldn't find something. He said, I swear, I'm losing my mind. I can't remember a thing. I'm thinking, you're speaking death over your mind, over your memory? Someday I'll tell him, stop doing that. Because there's life in the words that we speak. The word says our words literally set a table before us. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Amen? Words form our world. So words are coming out of the gateway of your mouth, out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaketh. Okay? Do you ever remember telling our children, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all? that basically says keep the gate closed until something down there is aligned with something right to speak, okay? The faith movement really helped us to understand the significance of aligning our words with our desires and our God-given dreams. The faith movement drilled into us that you can have what you say, and all, you know, it maybe had its excesses, and you know, we're smart enough to see an excess of something or an application that really is maybe a little bit out there. But they were so accurate in saying this word is powerful if it's spoken, if it's decreed, if it's declared. And just think, what if we even lived it? Wow, what would happen then? Yeah, you add all those things together and things start changing. So the faith movement helped us, you know, to get our words and our desires and align it with God's desires and His dreams. Okay, so over our families, we need to have a constant rain. Picture this with me. You know those days where it just sets in and rains all day? I can just hear John Farnsworth saying it now. Yep, it's set in and it's going to rain all day. Okay? So he's going to stay inside because he's got all of his outside work done. So he's going to just be by the fireplace and enjoy life. Right, John? Wherever you are. Okay, he didn't leave to go walk. That's good. Words. A constant rain of words that establish the true identity of who we are. A constant rain of words that establish the true. Words that have so much affirmation in them that you feel like you can do anything. You can contend with life. You can contend with your own flesh, your weaknesses. Grace-filled words. What is grace? Grace is enablement. So grace-filled words are supernatural enablement to get the job done. It's not phoniness. It's not, well, that person's always just happy, and they're always just saying this, and they're always just saying that. No, they're setting a table before them. So that there's energy from God, there's grace from God to get it done. Will you do that is my question. Will you start practicing this? I'm talking to me too, Rodney. Will you make it a lifetime habit? Because we live in the real world. We don't live in denial. You know, if the Cowboys are terrible today, we'll say, man, they just were terrible today. If they do something awesome, Steve Wells will be the happiest chiropractor in the Mid-Ohio Valley all week long. He'll be saying, that's my team, these are my colors, my boys, my whole family, yay. Well, our family's infected too. Oh, another Cowboy fan over there. Wow, we're moving right along here. Better stay away from football because we're in Steelers, Browns, you know, Bengals, all that territory. All right, we're moving forward into a better day. Say that. We're moving forward into a better day. And that is not hype. That is not just like, oh, yesterday was so bad, so we're just going to move forward into a better day. No. In Him we live and move and have our being. How could we not move into a better day? If you're in Christ and that is who you are and that is your identity. Is that a denial of a prodigal? Is that a denial of a sickness? Is that a denial of circumstances in our nation, in our city or region? No, it's not a denial of any of that. But if the believers will not, who are in covenant with God, who understand His kingdom, if they do not lead, and especially by their words and coming into alignment with Him, who will is my question, okay? So I am speaking into this. I'll give you an example. Yesterday, my voice is a little challenged today because yesterday for 5 hours straight, our girls played volleyball. They were in a championship. They lost one game, so it's a double elimination, so they had to keep playing and playing and playing and playing. The good news is they won. Yay. And it was incredible. I was watching things that were just incredible happening out there. It was really fantastic. But the whole time I'm cheering, I'm saying, you can do it. You're champions. You can win. Go for it. Be strong. All that kind of thing. Now, I hope the other team didn't think I was cheering for them because I was only cheering for our side, even though it was two Christian schools, and I know the pastor, and he's a great guy, and we actually were later on at a restaurant together. So all is good. Amen on the Christian front. But we do like winning and staying the champions. But I'm declaring that they are winners, okay? Oh, well, by the way, I had a birthday September 26th, and many of you know that. I'm not saying that because I need any special thing. It's already October, praise God. But I turned a certain age, and it's amazing when you turn a certain age, and if you would turn to Isaiah 55 while we're turning there. Because on that day, I was reading Isaiah 55. I thought, okay, I'll read Isaiah 55. I'm so prophetic, you know. And so I go over and get the mail. I don't know if this was before or after I read Isaiah 55. And it says, congratulations. You've been selected to receive a complimentary heritage protection package. This valuable collection of information and discount savings certificates includes, and it goes all the list of things it includes. Guess who it's from? It's from East Lawn Memorial Park, the cemetery people. Can you believe that? I say, I'm not receiving that. No way. I'll deal with that later when I'm 85, not 55. Come on. You can be in denial about some things. Okay. If you're in 55, this is so good. This is right in line with this. For my thoughts, verse 8, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down out of heaven, they don't return without watering the earth, making it bare and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy, you will be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. So when you go out your door, just say, mountains and hills, break forth, shout, trees, clap your hands, because I put my life and my words in alignment with God's words. If God is speaking out of heaven and raining down truth into the earth so that it's like seed to the sower and bread to the eater, and it does not return without first accomplishing that which it was sent there for, so too, when we speak words out of our mouth that are in keeping with the transcendent truth of His Word, we should expect nothing less. Amen? That's how God made us. We are made in His icon, His image. We are image bearers of Him. And so what He does, we do. As He is in the earth, so are we. Or as He is in the world and in heaven, so are we. Amen. I think that's a scripture. I hope I didn't misquote it too badly. But I love this. As the rain and the snow come down out of heaven. So see yourself standing in the rain, in the snow, and it's the word of truth. It is your identity. It is creating in you who you are. No matter whether you didn't grow tall enough, you didn't grow skinny enough, you didn't grow fast enough, you didn't grow whatever enough, it doesn't matter, because your identity is not in that. Samuel got that figured out, and he declared it as he was looking for David. He said, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at what's going on the inside of you. So it starts from the inside and works its way out. Okay, so, amen. Okay, we're going right along here. We'll get you to the walk for life, no problem. All right. Great passage, all right? I'm not buying any cemetery plots. All right, not at least not this year. Okay, if you want to, turn to Nehemiah or around that area, okay? Because I'm just going to touch on a couple things there, and you may find it interesting if you're nearby and you can look at a scripture or two. We talked about Nehemiah a little bit last week, and we've talked to him several times before, and there's two powerful things that I want to point out here that are in line with this whole thought process of our identity being shaped by God, by His words, by who He says we are and who we say we are, and this whole process of forming the identity. So one of the things that stood out to me as I was just pondering, I wasn't even rereading it, but I was just pondering the beginning parts of Nehemiah and how all this started. Because you know Nehemiah, got a report back from his brothers that things aren't going so well back in Jerusalem where they were trying to restore things. They had restored, by the Nehemiah's time, the temple, but the walls and the gates were broken down. The place was still pretty much in shambles, so to speak, the city was. And so God just started working on Nehemiah's heart. He's like, man, this thing has just gripped me. But this one phrase, he goes through this whole thing, even his appeal to God, even appealing to the Lord, say, God, on the basis of your covenant with us, hear this prayer. And he was basically crying out to God, do something about this, will you? And in verse 11, the very last line, it says, now I was a cupbearer to the king. Now I was a cupbearer to the king. That's like saying, now I was the president's right-hand man. And you think about that, if you ponder it just for a second, that's a pretty powerful thing. Nehemiah was probably like a Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, a Daniel, and a Joseph, one of those Jewish kids that just walked in so much covenant and truth with God. They were just outstanding. They just had it together. They were just, as we say up in Maine, wicked smart. Wicked good, wicked smart. I don't know why we got all that, but that's who Nehemiah was, and he had this prestigious position of being the cupbearer to the king. I'm thinking he must have listened to all of Lance Wallnau's CDs to figure out how to invade the seven mountains of culture, and he was ready to go back to his church and teach about how to be an influence in the culture by, you know, rising and taking those positions of authority. But this say, I was a cupbearer. He was giving his current identity. This is who I am. And it was a pretty powerful one. It was a pretty significant one. And so things are going along, and we could spend a lot of time talking about it. His name actually means comforter or consoler. So Nehemiah, his name kind of connotates the Holy Spirit. So here what's going on is the Holy Spirit is starting to work about this situation over here. And he's using the guy whose name actually means comforter, consoler, the one who comes alongside. That's who God is choosing to use to start a new phase of development that's about ready to take place. So in the second chapter, verse 4, another powerful statement. As you know the story, he gets in front of the king, but he's sad. And you're not supposed to be sad in front of the king because they'd throw you back in jail if they want to, okay? They don't like sad people around them. They want happy people. They're in denial. They just want happy, 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 okay? But in verse 4, the king said to me, what would you request? What would you request? I believe this is a question for us this morning as well. The king was literally saying to Nehemiah, what is your dream? What is your request? What are you dreaming of? What are you passionate about? What do you want to see accomplished? What breaks your heart? What gets you so much that you carry it in prayer like Nehemiah did over a period of days? The king was basically doing what kings do. What is it that you're going after? What is it that your heart is longing for? I believe on a regular basis, the Lord is looking at you and I and saying the same thing. What is your heart longing for? What do you want to go after? What is that dream that maybe has been kind of sitting on the shelf or for some reason it just can't get fully unlocked? What is that? The king was asking Nehemiah this. It was somewhat of a different situation, but literally that's what he was asking. And Nehemiah said, in a nutshell, send me to that city so I can rebuild it. Man, that's just one of the most powerful phrases in Scripture, if you ask me. A man standing in front of a king says, send me over to that city so I can rebuild it. Since when does a cupbearer get the skills to rebuild cities? Since when do any of you have skills to take on the tasks that maybe God has in front of you? What qualifies you? I don't know what qualified Nehemiah, but the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was working on him in such a way that he had to say this to the king. Send me to this city so I can rebuild. He didn't say to the king, would you send somebody else over to that city? He didn't say, would you send your skilled laborers there and start a building project? That would really be cool, you know. He said, no, send me to the city. The city of Jerusalem was and is today, think about this, the national identity of the Jews. It was who they are. It still today is who they are. If you're a Jew, there's a connection that you have to the city. It's surrounded by history. It's the city of David. It's the throne city of the king, the most prestigious king in all of their history, King David and his son, King Solomon. It was the place of the temple that Solomon built. The Ark of the Covenant was in that city. It was in that city that David danced before the Lord, and he brought the Ark back into the city, the presence of God. How could their hearts not long for that place of worship? I've already said that Nehemiah's name means the Holy Spirit or Comforter. The Lord is sending a man under the direction of the Holy Spirit to rebuild, literally, the identity of a nation. I'm saying this morning, are there Nehemiahs today in America that are being prepared right now by the Holy Spirit to rebuild and restore this nation? Amen. I agree with you, Scott. I agree with everyone in here that's saying yes and amen. Because we must have them. We better be asking for them to be raised up in this moment of history. All right, so I was pondering here, and I was really going to try to do a message about Nehemiah and all that he did and so on and so forth, because it is. It's about restoring the identity of this city. But I was really then first, as I was studying, drawn back to Ezra. So turn back just a few pages to Ezra, because the short history is this. The Persian king Cyrus became prominent, and the Persians were people that they believed in resettling people back in their own lands. That was their philosophy. Hey, you're from there? All right, we're sending you back there. Well, it's a good thing y'all don't believe that, or you'd send me back to Maine, okay? I've been there, done that. It's a great place, and if the Lord wants you in whatever place, that's a good place. He's not going to send Mike back to Fairview. He's got him tucked comfortably over there in Vincent, Ohio. Yeah, he's working just fine over there. But the Persians said, no, we want to send people back to their homelands, okay? And so as I'm looking at this, first it was Zerubbabel led a team back to Jerusalem, and then Ezra led a team back there, and then thirdly, Nehemiah. So if you go back to Ezra, Ezra and Nehemiah used to be just one book, first Ezra and second Ezra. Okay, they were all together. So it's about this process of restoration of the identity. And the Persian king, as we know, we'll find his name here in Cyrus, and it was 539 B.C., so, before I read that, let me say this. This is from Jane Hammond, who wrote a book called The Cyrus Decree. She says, in order to understand why Cyrus's call to deliver the people was so significant, it must be set in the historical context. The Israelites were captive in Babylon, in part because of the foolishness of Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was sick. Isaiah prophesied to him that he would die. Hezekiah petitioned God, and God changed his mind and gave Hezekiah 15 more years to live. Once well, Hezekiah, you remember reading this? It's crazy. He invited foreign visitors into his place and bragged about all of his wealth and possessions. Remember, he took them around, showed them everything. A prophet came in later and said, Hezekiah, what'd you do? Oh, I just took our visitors around, showed them how much money I had, all the wealth we have. Wrong choice. It took 100 years, but the Israelites were taken captive by these very foreigners, and all they had was carried away to Babylon. But God never leaves his people without a means of deliverance, and this time the deliverance would come through Cyrus. All right, we're just going to read four verses right here. in Ezra 1, verse 1, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among all of his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And every survivor, at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold and goods and cattle, and together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem.'" This proclamation is known as the Cyrus Decree. And it is powerful because it set in motion this whole restoration and the restoring of the identity of the city, the restoration of the temple for worship, and all that Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah would do. Haggai prophesied into it. Zechariah prophesied into it. And you'll even find out that Isaiah, hundreds of years earlier, also prophesied into it. Jane Hammond goes on to explain it this way: "Cyrus was anointed by the Lord for a season of dominion on the earth that would result in one of the greatest earthly kingdoms ever that God established. God's purpose in raising up Cyrus as a king was to make him an instrument of the Lord that the Lord could use to release Israel from Babylon and to enable them to return to their land to rebuild what the enemy had destroyed." A pagan king gets the word of the Lord and says, "I'm sending you back to rebuild your city. I'm sending you with resources and permission and my full authority to go back a king so that your identity can be fully restored." That's awesome. Our king this morning, through his ambassadors, through his Holy Spirit, through you, is sending us into cities, is sending us into families, is sending us one-on-one in the marketplace, in our work, everywhere we go, to restore God's intended purpose for each person that he puts in your path. And I mentioned last week, do we have the audacity to believe that that's who we are? Do we have the courage to believe that we can see people set free and go through a gateway into their identity and destiny? And I say the answer to that is yes. Amen. We all say yes. Say yes. Oh, it's good. It's like an amen. Yes and amen. Hallelujah. But this Cyrus Decree, and I'll be done in just a second here. You've heard that before. I love to close. The Cyrus Decree, it is alive. See, the words of the Lord are living and active. And this thing, it's alive, and we'll find out more that it's alive. And a couple of points I want to make about it. As the story unfolds, we'll find that the decree itself has almost a transcendent character to it. That these words spoken by this king don't just fall to the ground and die after another king, Artaxerxes, is raised up. You find that decree, even though it's somewhat hidden and for a season, is resurrected again and put back into force. Let me just say this: our nation has decrees over it that have been hidden, and people like David Barton and so many others have been so diligent to get those decrees of our founding fathers back into the forefront, back into the attention. You walk through the rotunda of our halls, or the rotunda of our Capitol building, and through the halls, and you'll see these pictures of these scenes. And the truth is, these were things that God put in place in our nation as foundation stones of truth and his destiny for us as a nation. There are things that I believe were part of our identity in God, in our nation, that have been covered up intentionally for the most part. And we are at a place where we need to see them unlocked and revealed again, because truth and destiny and the word of the Lord and purposes of God for your life even though they may be dormant for a season, they can be resurrected and brought to the forefront again. Amen? I don't care what brokenness you kind of walk through. Those things can be put back. They can be redemptively put back by God in place. Okay. So, and many years later, these are discovered. It was a decree to reestablish an identity, and first and foremost, the identity of worship. You know, the word says we become what we behold. Worship is about beholding. You know, when we worship, we look at the screen and we read the words so we know what we're singing, and we're all facing this direction. But really, our priority is to behold who God is and the truth of what He is, what we're singing about Him in that corporate worship experience where we hear the voices of those leading and those around us, and there's an affirmation of, yes, this is who I am and this is who we are, but it's about beholding Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, it says we look in a mirror, we who with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. When that is going, when worship is taking place, my identity is getting where it needs to be. If I've had wrong thoughts, wrong perspectives, wrong whatever all week long, or all day long, it doesn't matter. If I'll get into that place of worship, things will start coming into alignment with truth. And then if there's a prophetic word that comes, our spirit man can just say, yes, I resonate with that. Yes, this is what God is saying. We're changed from glory to glory. God knows ahead of time what your identity is and how to bring it about to full activation into your assignment. Turn, if you would, Isaiah 44. Worship team, if you'll come, we'll just close with this little passage here. Isaiah, let me get back to the right, 44. Didn't know whether I was going to do this part, but Isaiah 44 and verse 28. This is Isaiah speaking 150 to 200 years before Cyrus was even born or made king. This is how much God already knew what he was doing. It says, it is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and the temple of your foundation will be laid. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. I will go out before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars, and I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden wealth of secret places in order that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. At some point, Cyrus discovers this decree about who he is and aligns himself with the Word of God. What an awesome thing. I say this morning, we keep discovering the decree from heaven over our life, and we keep aligning ourselves with it. Amen? If you would stand with me, we'll close here. Don't have a big closing, but I do have this to say. What decrees are establishing your identity today? I mean, you can just take this word, that's the best place, and say, I'm going to start declaring over me what the word declares over me and my family, over my finances, over my health, over my future. I mean, this is becoming Christianity 101 at Valley Harvest Church or Freedom Gate Church. Let me pause here just for a second. You ever known anybody that went to a hospital and they're about ready to leave and they still haven't named their baby yet? You ever heard that? Maybe you have done that. Oh, I don't know. I'm not sure. What are we calling this? You know, we've kind of had that maybe once or twice. You know, Jonathan almost got called something else, but you're Jonathan. That's your identity. Oh, strong name. You know what his middle name is? You'll have to ask him. He'll tell you. It's great. Love it. I don't know where it came from, but I love it. You remember John the Baptist being born? Remember the angel shows up to Zechariah and said, hey, you're going to have a kid. And he's going to be this. And it's going to be this. And it's going to be this. And he's like, really? Really? No, that can't be. And then he can't speak. John the Baptist is born, and 8 days later, so they do it differently in the Jewish tradition. 8 days later, they decided, okay, it's circumcision time. This is when we name him. This is when we give him his identity. And all the relatives are there, and they're all, the priest is there, and they're going, yeah, we're going to call him Zacharias. And Zacharias holds up his hands and said, no, we're not calling him Zacharias. His name is John. That moment, his speech, his lips were opened up, because the right identity had been assigned to this baby. And when the right identity gets assigned, there's all of a sudden an opening of the gate. His mouth opened up and said, no. And then all of a sudden, all of this about who John was going to be, Zechariah prophesies, and you know the rest of the story. So I kind of felt that same way about Freedom Gate Church, that we were like the family trying to take a baby home from the hospital, weren't quite sure what the name was yet, but still in process. Tomorrow's day 8, right? What decrees are establishing your identity? Let me say this. We are about the kingdom business of unlocking true identities. That's who we are. That's who we need to be. Those that don't just allow people, your friends, your family, your worship team, your leaders, anybody in this place, to have part of their identity locked up and not fully released. Because it's a body thing. He puts us in the body, each member having that fitted place. But he wants the body to help unlock the full ability of the other members. Amen? The full identity. And so we're just confident that we're going to become fully everything God's called us to be individually, corporately, in our city, in our region. And we can boldly confirm that we're going to see our nation become everything it's called to be. And even if our nation had to go through a 70-year period like Israel did, even in that place, their destiny and their identity was being unlocked. They were planting gardens. They were building homes. They were giving in marriage. They were generationally starting to multiply even there. Because God's ways and his heart is redemptive this morning. So just bow your head for a second if you would, and just let the Holy Spirit do a little inventory for a second and say, Holy Spirit, there's a place in me that my identity is, I've allowed it just to be defeated and discouraged. I've allowed life to define who I am. I've allowed a sickness to define me. I've allowed a mindset to define me. I've allowed my friends to define me. My parents spoke a word over me when I was young, and it was one of defeat and despair, and I'm still living under the heaviness of that. Today is a day to be liberated from that. This is a day of return. It was in the worship. Today, the prodigal came to a point where he said, I'm not doing this any longer. This is not who I am. I was not born to do this. I've made mistakes. I've had shame. I've humiliated my family. And my flesh doesn't want to go back and face the music. But I am not born for this. I was born for that household. And that identity that's created and is in that. My Father still loves me. Man, and when you get to that point, you say, okay, it's time to turn into that. He turned into the love of the Father. He turned into an identity that was his from the very beginning. The ring, the shoes, the clothes, that wasn't some lavish, way over extravagant thing. It's who he was. He deserved to be loved on like that, not penalized. That's a different mindset too. Bill Johnson's been doing a great job of communicating that. We think in terms of judgment too many times. We got to penalize everybody for their wrong deeds. Yes, there's justice, Yes, there's reaping what you sow. But we better believe that God loves you even in your brokenness and your failures. And we love you too. Father, we just stand here today and we say thank you for releasing us today further, even just a little bit more, or even a lot more, into our destiny and identity of who you've called us to be. We're not who we were 5 years ago, 2 years ago, last year, even last month. Lord, you're doing something in the earth and we're not going to miss it. You're doing something in us in the Mid-Ohio Valley. We're not going to miss it. We're going to rejoice over it. The mountains and the hills will break forth with singing and the trees will clap their hands. There's something going on in the heavenly realm when our identity and our life and our words and our decrees line up with yours. You're constantly looking. The eyes of the Lord are looking to say, who do I have to work with down there on planet Earth? Who gets it? Who'll walk with me? Help us, Lord. And I ask, oh God, if there's anyone here today that is turning in the process of saying, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to live like this anymore. I'm not going to walk in that place that I've been. I know better than that. Famous words of my mother, you know better than that. We know better than that. Let us turn into the Father's love this morning and just experience the fullness of it. If anybody wants prayers, we sing this song, just come down and we'll pray with you. There'll be others down here to minister to you. Freedom. Freedom. It's about freedom. It's about living before God in freedom. Amen. Go ahead, Julie.
I will bless the Lord forever.
Yes, Lord.
And I will trust Him at all times. For He has delivered me from all fear.
Yes, Lord, what a powerful promise.
Set my feet upon a rock. And I will not be moved. I'll say of the Lord, you are my shield, my strength, my portion, deliverer, my shelter, strong tower, my very present help. You are my shield, my strength.
You're my portion.
You're my portion.
You are our deliverer, O God.
Deliverer. You're my shelter, strong tower, our very present help in time of need.
Go ahead and sing the next verse. What a powerful song. Again, if you want prayer over anything, just make your way. We'll close in just a minute.
I in heaven much.
I just say, Mike, you may want to mix this.
There's none that I desire beside you.
You have made me glad.
And you have made me glad. I'll say of the Lord, you are my shield and my strength.
You're
my portion, deliverer.
You're
my shelter, strong tower.
You're
my very present help.
Yes, you
are my shield. and my strength and my portion. Deliverer, you're my shelter, strong tower, my very present help in time of need.
Todd, if we could put that slide back up, that I was created by God for a great purpose. We'll make that decree together. We'll put it on the website so you can go there and find it as well. Let's make it boldly. I was created by God for a great purpose. His divine power now gives me everything I need to fulfill it. What Jesus did through the incarnation, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, and the enthronement as king was for me and all the created order. I am filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I live to advance His kingdom, to bring Him glory, and enjoy Him forever. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. There are angels assigned to my life, and I will always be an overcomer. So, Lord, we just say thank you that as we go off into our world, it is our world because it's your world. Lord, we go in agreement with your decrees, your historic, transcendent, never-changing decrees over our life, our destiny, and our future. Lord, we are blessed to live in the most blessed nation on the planet. God, we thank you. The privileges that we enjoy, let us leverage those for the glory of God to see your kingdom advance. So, Lord, we thank you that mountains that are before us, Lord, we see them coming down, and valleys that are so deep and low, we see them being raised up by your powerful hand. And so we declare over this congregation this morning, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will guard your heart. He will watch over your going out and your coming back in from this time forth and forever. Everyone together, amen. Amen. Have a great week. Don't forget, walk for life.